Well, we are continuing today with a message series from the book of Daniel called Countercultural. The grand theme of the book of Daniel is basically that God himself reigns over all nations. He's not just the God of one nation. He's the God of all nations. He holds it all in his hand. And also, never underestimate the power of a creative minority of people who live with courage and integrity and purpose. Never underestimate the power of a creative minority to make a big, big difference in a culture. Well, today we're talking from Daniel chapter 5. It's one of the most memorable narratives in all of the Bible, and it provides for us terminology that we still use to this day. I mean, we use this terminology in all sorts of settings. Recently, you know, the Astros had a situation. I know most of you are Astros fans. Most righteous people are Astros fans, and so I know that you are. You know, this weekend, we're playing the Dodgers, right? And we won Friday night, 2-1. Won last night, 14-0 last night. So hopefully today we sweep the series. But, you know, a few weeks ago, we had a relief pitcher who had not been functioning so well, had, you know, a little drama, and so he was demoted. He was sent down to the minors. And several people said, I think, regarding that player, they said, I think the handwriting is on the wall. Handwriting's on the wall. Which we know that means, you know, Will Robinson, danger, imminent danger, right? And regarding that particular player, there's an imminent danger of being traded and or released, and sure enough, that happened. The handwriting is on the wall. Let's take a look at that story today. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. King Belshazzar. And there may be times as I go through this narrative where I might abbreviate his name and simply call him King Bel. You know who I'm talking about. In the first four chapters of Daniel, you had King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he's died and gone. 23 years later, you have a new king, King Belshazzar. And he gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. That word drank or derivative will be found 5 times in the first 4 verses of Daniel chapter 5. In other words, this is a big-time party. 1,000 of his nobles, they're engaging in recreational drinking, and you'll see what will happen. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, stone. You get the picture? It's party time, big time party time. Wine, women, song, music, strobe lights, the whole thing. And it's a major party. After a bit, the king says, let's bring in the goblets taken years ago from the temple in Jerusalem. And this is, do not underestimate the spiritual defiance that's going on here. And so they take these holy items, treat them as common utensils, take them, fill them with wine, and toast their own gods and goddesses. Suddenly, verse 5, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall. You remember the movie or the old TV show, Addams Family? You had Cousin It, but you had Thing. Remember Thing? This is more than Thing. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of a wall. Near the lampstand of the royal palace, the king watched the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. King Belshazzar probably set the record for the fastest sobering up in history. His knees were knocking, the music stops, silence fills the hall. Fear sweeps over the crowd. Verse 7, the king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, diviners. And then he said to these men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means, I'll clothe you in purple, give you a gold chain. He'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Verse 8, all the king's wise men came in. They couldn't read it. They couldn't tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale, and his nobles were baffled. Enter the queen mother, who says, you need Daniel. You need a godly man by the name of Daniel. The mysteries of God can only be understood as God reveals them. You need Daniel. Fast forward to verse 17. Then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. In other words, he's not disrespectful, he's just direct, saying, I don't need your money. I don't need the goods. What I'm about to tell you, it's not from my own wisdom, not from my own analysis, not from my own ingenuity. I'm simply going to reveal to you the mind and the will of God. I'll read the writing for the king and I'll tell you what it means. Now, before Daniel interprets the writing on the wall, he's going to give King Belshazzar a little history lesson and a theology lesson. And as we start reading in verse 18, I want you to pay attention to how many times you'll hear this little phrase, the Most High God, or the Lord of Heaven. You ready? Here we go. Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. And because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from the people, given the mind of an animal, lived with wild donkeys, ate grass. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven. That was, remember, last week we went through that. Until he acknowledged what? That the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms of the earth, and he sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, you have not humbled yourself, though, you're listening, though you knew all this. You knew this, Belshazzar. You know about your ancestor Nebuchadnezzar, how he was arrogant and proud, and God humbled him, and how he repented and turned to the Lord. You know that story. You've heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace and how what the living God did. You knew this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of Heaven. You had goblets from his temple brought to you, you and your nobles, your wives, your concubines. You drank wine. You praised your little gods of silver and gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot hear. Those idols, they cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent his hand that wrote this inscription. And here it is, verse 25. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. And here's what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Roughly translated, he's saying, King Belshazzar, God says your time is up. You've been weighed and you are a lightweight. And your kingdom is going to be divided and passed along to someone else. The handwriting on the wall, the words would have been in Aramaic. The words would have, letters would have all been together. No vowel markings. Daniel would need to divide the words. Okay, this is a word, this is a word, this is a word. And if it translated into English, it would simply be numbered, weighed, divided. And it's a message that breaks through the illusion of King Belshazzar. Numbered. What's his illusion? Hey, it's my life, belongs to me. I'm really responsible to no one. And the king and the Most High God says, King Belshazzar, I have numbered your days. And this is not just a chronological statement. It's a theological statement saying your life is where you are because I have created you, I have gifted you, I have appointed you to do work, and you thought because you were king, you weren't accountable to anybody, but you are accountable to me. Daniel Webster in the 19th century was asked, what's the most significant thought you've ever entertained? And he said, that I am accountable to God. Regardless of my title, regardless of who I know, oh, I don't have the kind of job you say where I need to do a yearly employee evaluation. All of us are accountable to God. And you've been weighed, he says. Weighed. You think, Belshazzar, that I can't see what's going on, that I don't hear what's going on, that I'm not aware of what's going on. I've put you in a position. You're king over this empire. You are to care for people, and you're there to honor me. You have defied me. You've mistreated people and then divided. The illusion is my life is going to go on the way it's going on now. And sure, there might be some things that need to be addressed, but I've got plenty of time to do so. Belshazzar, your days are numbered. You've been found to be a lightweight, and your kingdom is going to be divided and distributed. And then Daniel is silent. And if you're like me, you're waiting for Belshazzar to do what Nebuchadnezzar did earlier, which is what? To humble himself and to acknowledge the Most High God. Or you're waiting for him to do a prodigal son and come to his senses and return to his father. Or you're waiting for him to do a thief on the cross and say, okay, I get this. None of that. He does honor his promise, though, verse 29. And then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain placed around his neck. He was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. There's the narrative. What are some lessons we can draw? Here's the first one. Pride is not acknowledging that everything you are and everything you have is by the sheer grace of God. Everything you are and everything you have by the sheer grace of God. You say, now wait a minute. As I mentioned last week, you might say, now, I've worked hard. I had to work extra hard. I did extra schooling. I have worked hard for what I have. And as we talked about last week, God has blessed so many of you with fantastic success. Will you pass the test of success? One of the ways you pass the test of success is by acknowledging that everything you have and are is by the sheer grace of God. You could have been born on a mountainside in Tibet in the 17th century. You could have been born in Europe during the Black Plague. Instead, here you are. And yes, God's blessed you with wonderful success, with abilities He's provided, with connections He's provided, with opportunities He's provided. And as I mentioned last week, if somebody were to say, if you were to be in financial trouble and say, I really need $10,000, I really need that, and a friend of yours were to come back and say, I'll loan it to you right now, and you say, well, I'll pay you back next year, and that friend were to say, you don't have to pay me back $10,000. You just pay me back $1,000, just a percentage of it. Not a single one of you would go, that's outrageous. I can't believe you'd be so demanding. No, you would say, that's incredibly generous and gracious. God has not blessed us so we would engage in hoarding and in insatiable self-pampering. You need to pamper yourself occasionally. God gives us all good things to enjoy. But you got to know when to say when. And pride is just not acknowledging that all I am and all I have in a culture of abundance, that God hasn't blessed me just to hoard. He's blessed us to be a blessing to others and to advance His work all around the world. Secondly, I encourage you, based on what we've been reading today, to live with a sense of purpose and urgency. Belshazzar thought his life would just go on and on forever, and he wasn't living with a sense of urgency and purpose. William Willimon is a professor at Duke University. He did not grow up in a rural setting. He grew up in the city. But he said his very first ministry, when he was in full-time church work, his very first ministry was in a small town in Georgia. And even though he's a Methodist, he went to a funeral at another denomination. You know, he knew a family and knew a family. And so he goes to this funeral in this small town. And he said he had never been to anything like it before. He said the casket was down front and the casket was actually open. And he said, and the preacher, instead of giving a eulogy, the guy's name was Joe. And instead of talking about Joe, the preacher preached a sermon. And he said it was so awkward. He kept pointing to Joe, and he said, you know, there's some things Joe may have wanted to get done, but look at Joe. It's too late for Joe. It's not too late for you, but it's too late for Joe. There's some apologies that Joe may have needed to make, but it's too late for Joe. It's not too late for you. And he just kept going over this. Joe may have needed to get some things right with God. It's too late for Joe. It's not too late for you. And kept going. And then he told a story, this preacher did, about a group attending a funeral, and they were driving to the cemetery, and somebody in a car got hit by a bus, and they didn't even make it to the cemetery for the funeral. I mean, they were killed that day in the funeral procession. William Willimon says, I'm sitting out there, and he said, this is incredibly awkward to me. I found it to be manipulative. And so he gets in the car with his wife, and he said, can you believe that? I can't believe that preacher was saying that. I found it to be manipulative. I felt so awkward. His wife said, I did too. I felt awkward. I felt like it was insensitive. And you know the worst thing about it was absolutely true. It was absolutely true. This is the day of salvation. This day. May I be just as clear as I can be. My friends, put first things first. You know what you're doing today? I love it. This is the first day of the week. This is not the seventh day of the week. Sunday is not the seventh. Sunday's the first day of the week. You're giving God the first day of the week. Give it to Him. The first part of your income, give it to Him. First part of your energy. What are the first things in your life? Are you married? Your husband, your wife, your children? You know, order determines capacity. You know that. It's like every month when you clean out your garage, like I do. Every month when I clean out my garage, I take everything out. You notice my wife's not in the service. So every month, you take everything out of the garage. You sweep it. It is spick and span clean. And then what do? You put the big items in first so that all the other stuff, the smaller things, they do what? They can go in and fill in the gaps. First things first. And all I want to ask you to do today is pray to the Holy Spirit. Say, Lord, is there an area of my life you need to nudge and push and touch in this regard? Last of all, very, very quickly, the finger of God's still writing. Do you know it? Still writing. There is one passage in the New Testament that talks about the finger of God. One time where Jesus talked about the finger of God. And it's in an interesting setting. It's in Luke chapter 11, and here's what Jesus said. He said, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. All right, listen. Jesus in his ministry demonstrated his power over the kingdom of darkness, over the kingdom of evil, over the powers of Satan. And he said, if I am stronger than Satan, then what? I'm doing this by the finger of God, and the kingdom of God is here. And many Bible students think that Jesus is using the Old Testament narrative we read about today as an illustration. Just like the people partying with Belshazzar didn't realize that they were part of a kingdom that's passing away, its days were numbered. The handwriting was on the wall. Jesus says, there's a new sheriff in town. There's a new king in town. And there is an old kingdom that's passing away. But a new kingdom is broken through. And there are times when you think, oh my goodness, this world is fallen and broken. There's death. There's evil. But listen, but the handwriting is on the wall. It will not always be that way. Christ has broken through. Christ has inaugurated a new kingdom. The coming of Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. All of that is the handwriting on the wall that sin and death and evil has an expiration date. Praise God. That's good news. And in a dark world, we get to be the light of the world. And how do we do that? We continue to be a creative minority. You remember what a creative minority is? A creative minority is a Christian community of stubbornly loyal relationships who are committed to practicing the way of Jesus together for the renewal of the world.